Back in June, I took the high school and college kids up to my parents' house for a retreat. And one of the nights, we went to this classic upstate soft serve stand, you know, the ones that are only open during the summer that have like the best custard. And they're pretty reasonably priced, too. So it was a win all around. It's kind of overcast. Actually, there was nobody there when we got there except for one other couple. So we get out of the car, get into line, and I look at the man who's standing there, I think with his wife, and he does a double take at me, and I do a double take at him, and I realize this is my friend Mike from high school. Now, I haven't seen Mike for 20 years, which is about the same amount of time I've been out of high school. I don't think I saw him more than maybe once after we graduated. Now, Mike and I were pretty close back in the day, back in 9th and 10th grade. We actually went through this stretch where one of us, either me or him, would call the other one after school, and we would talk on the phone. Now, if that seems like a very un-Steve-like thing to do, I can assure you, it's very un-Steve-like. And I'm not even sure how we pulled this off or how this happened, but I do remember that Mike was one of the first people that I ever really shared, you know, those like really personal details, crushes, and all that kind of stuff with. And he never let me down. He never broke my confidence. And, you know, Mike and I drifted apart a little bit. We did play basketball together a lot. As we got older, we were in different classes, so we didn't quite see each other as much, but we were always on good terms. And so, and that day, we had a great conversation, just catching up, you know, like people do, talking about family. He had two kids. He had a high school senior and an eighth grade daughter. And so things were really changing for him. I talked about my kids, talked a lot about the old days, you know, about basketball and all that kind of stuff. And it was just a great visit. So eventually he left, and I got my soft serve, which was delicious. And, you know, just kind of went, didn't really think much about it. About a month later, I got a message on Facebook from another friend from high school who was named Melissa, and her parents are actually Mike's neighbors. And she had some pretty distressing news that Mike had been diagnosed with cancer. Now, it wasn't all cancers bad, right? But he was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. So if anyone knows about pancreatic cancer, it's just a little bit better than a death sentence. And when the news trickled out and became public, you could see how much Mike meant to a lot of people, because there was this outpouring. And this is the best part of Facebook and social media, right? Just people reaching out and saying how much he meant to them. And the thing I heard again and again was old buddy Mike. He was everybody's old buddy. He was the, you know, the guy who was generous and nice and had a smile for everyone. And he really influenced people for the better. You know, people were better off for knowing him. Well, Mike passed away 2 weeks ago, and it was a pretty short battle, which I guess you could say is a little bit of mercy, you know, to be honest, because cancer is not a pleasant way to go. And after that, these recollections, the sharings that people were leaving on Facebook just intensified. You know, former classmates, coworkers, family. You know, he left such a hole, but that means that his life was very well lived. You know, he loved his kids. He was a good husband. He coached his kids' sports teams. His coworkers loved him. Like, everybody just was going to miss him terribly. And so he left a good legacy. So I've been thinking a lot about legacy, and I was thinking a lot about it before Mike was diagnosed with cancer, and I was thinking a lot about it before we picked legacy as our fall study. I don't know why I've been thinking about it. Maybe it's because when you have kids, it's a constant reminder of your own mortality, because you see them change and grow and get older. And this was a significant year for us because our youngest daughter started kindergarten, our oldest daughter started middle school, so you had all of these milestones. Maybe it's because I'm pushing 40, which I'll hit next January, which seems unfathomable, but here I am. And maybe all those things together have made me think about, okay, what kind of legacy am I going to leave behind? So I don't know how much you think about legacy or your own legacy. You know, we generally talk about legacy when someone passes away, or maybe when someone hits a certain milestone or they retire. We start thinking about, you know, the impact their life has left on us. And that's really what legacy is, right? It's the impact our life leaves when we're not there anymore. Now, it doesn't have to be because we're dead. It could be just because we've moved on or somebody else has moved on. You know the truth about legacy is? You always leave one. You don't choose to leave a legacy. It happens automatically. And not all legacies are good. Some legacies are pretty destructive. See, the thing about our lives, and this is the beautiful thing, but it's also the frightening thing, is that our words, our actions reverberate and echo into the lives of the people that we rub shoulders with. And not just the people in our family, it could just be people that we, you know, have these incidental encounters with, people in the checkout line, just people who see us on sort of a more casual level. It doesn't have to be your family. But our lives, our words, our actions echo into theirs. And there are people who struggle because of something that someone did to them that continues on. They can hear the words that were spoken, you know, that maybe crushed them, that broke their spirit. They can hear that, and it holds them back sometimes. It's something they have to overcome. On the flip side, there are people who are strengthened and encouraged because there's that one person who spoke into their lives, who believed in them when maybe no one else did. And when they hit a tough moment, a tough patch in life, they're able to keep going and not give up because of that legacy. Legacy is incredibly powerful. And so today what I want to consider, really what we want to consider throughout this entire series. So today these two questions are what we're asking. How powerful is legacy? I want to explore that a bit. And the second question, is there anything unique about the legacy we're supposed to leave behind as Christians? Now I know we all want to be remembered well. We all want people to speak fondly of us and say, yeah, that was a really nice person. But is that the extent of the legacy that we're supposed to leave behind as Christians? Or are our lives supposed to do something a little bit more than that? Okay, so those are the questions on the table. To start our conversation, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're just going to look at the first 11 verses. This was a letter by the Apostle Paul who wrote to this church in Corinth that had all kinds of issues. They were struggling with a lot of different things. And so Paul has to take them beyond the woodshed a little bit and correct them and rebuke them. He also encourages them. But he's trying to get this church sorted out, to get it back in alignment with God and with each other. So the words are going to be on the screen, so you're welcome to follow along in your Bibles as well. But Paul starts this chapter by saying, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." So when Paul writes about these individuals, he's speaking about people, these Israelites, who were part of that incredible generation. They were slaves in Egypt, and when Moses came to lead them out, they got to see God's hand in a powerful way. So they got to see the 10 plagues that God unleashed on Egypt. They got to see the Red Sea part, and the Israelites cross on dry ground. They had to see that same sea come crashing down on the Egyptian army as it pursued the Israelites. And then they got to the desert, this barren wilderness where there really wasn't a lot of food or water, but God provided for them. And he fed them with manna, this bread-like substance from heaven, which sounds kind of weird. I'm not sure if it tasted good or bad. They got tired of it at certain points, but it nourished them. It sustained them. And they got water coming from a rock, this miracle where they had the water provided for them. Water in the desert is a hard proposition. And it's what does a lot of people in who are trying to get through. But God provides for them at every turn. And they got to see that. Now that's way more than most of us ever get to see, isn't it? You've never seen a plague of locusts. Well, I guess it depends on where you live. Sometimes locusts are still a thing. But you've never seen God's hand powerfully displayed like this. You've never seen a miracle on the platform of the Red Sea, right? You never got to see something like that happen. And yet these people got to see all of that. But even so, it didn't help them in some sense because they displeased God and they got judgment instead of blessing. So what happened to this generation? Why wasn't that enough for them? Why wasn't that enough to make them believe? Okay, so here's what happened. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. None of this is pleasant stuff to really talk about or read, you know? And we don't always talk about these aspects during our Sunday school lessons with kids because it's pretty dire. Like, there's a lot of people met their demise in this wilderness because they rebelled against God. But what are they doing here? Now, if you a little context, when it says they got up to indulge in pagan revelry in verse 7, the context of that is right after God leads them out, Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the law. Now, down below, they had seen this incredible demonstration of God's presence. They saw lightning. They heard thunder. They were scared out of their minds. They knew they were encountering the holy. And they were scared they were going to die. And so Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the law. And he's gone for a long time. And while he's gone, they talk amongst themselves and say, hey, this Moses guy might be dead. Which, reasonable thought, I guess, you know, just given food and drink situation, but also the fact that there was stuff going up on that mountain. It was a scary proposition. But instead of fearing God or praying or seeking God anyway, they make themselves idols. And that's where the revelry comes from. So even though they're seeing, they're not believing. See, I think what it is they're always turning away from God. They look at what God provides them and they're like, that's okay, but you got something better for me. They never really seem to believe in God's goodness. His power, sure. They've seen his power. They've seen it manifested in incredible ways. But his goodness, they doubt. And when it comes to believing in God, I think it comes down to there are two things you can believe or doubt. You can doubt his power, or you can doubt his goodness. It's either one or the other. Maybe both. But those are the basic two things that we tend to doubt about God. And so the Israelites don't doubt his power, I think, because they're afraid Moses is dead because of God's movement, because of his manifestation of his presence. But I think they doubt his goodness. Does God really have the best interest for us? You see, there are a lot of times in their history when they turn around and say, man, we should have never left Egypt. That was a mistake. They accuse God of bringing them out to the wilderness to kill them, like he couldn't have just killed them in Egypt. Like, they really struggle with God's goodness. They grumble and they complain, and at the heart of it all is unbelief. It's unbelief. They don't believe in God. They don't trust him. And so their entire generation falls by the wayside. They never make it to the promised land. They never get to see the thing that they've been seeking and longing for all this time. And so Paul says, don't be like them. Don't give in to the same kind of temptations they did. Don't just fix your eyes on things in this world to forget about the unseen, to forget about the promises of God. Then he goes on and says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So Paul says, these stories are warnings for us so that we don't do the same things. But see, here's where legacy kicks in. And I don't want to oversimplify this, but Israel repeats the same pattern of behavior throughout its entire history. Now, there were better points and there were worse points, but they struggle with the same stuff. So they looked at these warnings, they looked at these examples, instead of saying, you know, we better not do that. They're sure, hey, let's do it too. Why not? So how do you get to that point where you are so hard-hearted that you don't see this? Now, we could say, on one hand, this is just people's default mode of approaching God, that we have this brokenness inside of us, this rebelliousness, this inclination not to trust God and to turn away from him. And I think that's true. But more than that, I think they were stuck to some extent in the legacy of their forefathers, that they couldn't break out of the patterns of behavior that their forefathers demonstrated. So up at my parents' house, there we have like a lot of woods there. They own 10 acres. Everybody else around them owns a lot of acres too. And all these acres kind of spill together. And as kids, we just went walking all over the place. We went all throughout there. And we have these paths that have been carved out by logging trucks, snowmobiles, four-wheelers, hikers, deer, whatever. They're nice trampled down, and they lead this nice path kind of through the woods. And when you're walking in the woods, what are you going to do? Are you going to walk on that path that's nicely made right in front of you, or are you going to sort of strike out on a path of your own? Well, Ochiltree kids seem to do the latter. I've learned that. We've learned that from history. But most people just take the easy path, right? You take the path that's carved out in front of you. That's normal. So I think as people, not only do we have this inclination to disobey and to sort of rebel against God, we also have these ruts, these roads that have been left by the people who've come before us. And they're hard to overcome. And you know this, it doesn't matter if you're a parent or not, you know this, because you have parents. You're a human being, you have parents. You probably looked at certain things that your parents do and were like, I am never doing that. I am not going to be like that. I am not going to do life like that. Some of them are pretty inconsequential, the way they dress, the way they wear their hair, those kind of things. But a lot of them are much more important, how they deal with conflict, how they manage their anger. But, you know, everyone's a little bit imperfect, right, at the very least. So we've all looked at our parents and said, I don't want to do that. And then 10 years later, you look at yourself, and if you're honest, you're like, I'm doing it, aren't I? Shoot, how did that happen? Like, I see this in my own life. I know it's true. There are things that I didn't want to do that I do. And if we're honest when we have kids, we see that there's stuff that we would prefer our children not do, not emulate from our lives, right? Ways that they talk. Ways that they get mad at things. And then you hear them respond to a situation. You're like, after you get over like how they sound, you're like, he sounds just like me. Where did that come from? It came from you. They live with you every day. They see what you're doing. Now, this is not just true for parents. It's true across the spectrum. So as a church, I mean, this legacy series is not just for us to think about individually. It's also for us to ponder as a community of believers. Okay? Because we have to ask the question, what kind of legacy are we leaving behind as a church? And so you can look around this church and you can see some young people here, some middle school kids, some high school, some college, maybe a few babies. The rest of the kids are over there. But they're still here, right? They're still part of us. Now, if they did everything you do, if they approach Christianity the exact same way you do, with all the things you do well, all the things you do poorly, what kind of church will we have a generation from now? See, that's the question to ponder. I saw this quote on Fred Opie's Facebook feed. Fred Opie is a former elder in our church. He and his wife, Tina, went up to be professors at Babson College in Massachusetts. And he quoted this guy, James Baldwin, who said, "Children have never been very good at listening to their elders, but they have never failed to imitate them." And so you always beware of oversimplification, but I think there's a lot of truth to this statement. Because kids are like, nope, not going to listen to you. I'm not going to do that. And then we end up doing it. Why? It's the power of legacy. See, legacy matters. Your life is leaving behind a path for the people who are coming after you. And again, this is not a message for people of a certain age. See, I didn't say old. I said of a certain age. And this is not just true for, this is not just for parents. It's not just for any one person. If you are a middle school kid, you are leaving a legacy behind right now where you are with your peers, with your teachers, in your middle school. You are leaving one behind. It's true for high schoolers, for college kids. It's true if you're single. It's true if you're married. It's true if you're a senior citizen. It's true across the board, right? So this is a question that we really need to consider because our lives are impacting the people around us in ways that we might not even imagine. So keep thinking about that question. What kind of legacy are you leaving behind? Now, I've stated this all in a sort of a negative sense, right? And by nature, I am a glass half empty person. So maybe that's why. But this also holds true on the positive side of things, right? Our legacy can impact people in a really powerful and positive way. And that's what we're going to get to next. But again, look at the Israelites. What did they fail to do? They failed to believe. And we get to the belief in the heart of faith, that's what legacy is most about for us as Christians. So let's move on to another scripture. This is from Hebrews chapter 11. So this is a very famous chapter. It's a chapter about faith. The writer of Hebrews, we don't actually know who it is, but the writer of Hebrews talked about all these different people. We call them the heroes of faith. And these are people who are sort of standouts in scripture, sort of the people maybe who inspire us with their actions of faith. So he goes on about Abraham. He goes on a lot about Abraham and Moses. Those are his two main characters, which makes sense. But then he gets into sort of this sort of almost like honorable mention people. And he writes, "And what more shall I say?" This is verse 32. "I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets." He just kind of lumps David in there like he's just another guy. He gets his own week in our study. "Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced cheers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword." At this point, you're like, I don't know if I want to be on this list. "They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." That last line really stands out to me. And I don't know if it scares me. I'm not sure that's the right way to put it. But I think about all these people who live by faith, who gave up and made sacrifices about things in this life, who said, you know, I'm not going to prioritize my well-being in this regard. I'm not going to seek wealth. I'm not going to seek fame. I'm going to commit myself to the ways of God and doing what He wants me to do. So they made all of these sacrifices, and in the end, what does it say? None of them received what had been promised. And this is this commonality of faith. When you live by faith, you will not see the end of your faith in this lifetime. Does that scare you? So it's not like, you know, 10 years from now, it's all going to make sense and everything's going to be worked out. Doesn't say that. It says you will die, and you will die without seeing the promised land. That's hard. But that's the essence of faith. These people had to believe that God had something better for them. Because if you don't believe that God has something better for you, that there is a better way, you don't make sacrifices in this life. You do what you can to live it up, to make your life as comfortable as possible right here and now. And this is the essential legacy that I think Christians are called to leave, a legacy of faith, that we would live by faith, that we would set aside some of our own needs, of some of the things that we think would be good to have in this world. We set them aside for God's agenda, for God's kingdom. This is the path. This is the path that Jesus called people to, that He demonstrated Himself. This is the path that He calls us to. Has always been that way. Christianity was always more about being nice, being kind. Those are important things to be, and they're parts of what it means to be like Jesus. But that's not the extent of what it means to follow Jesus. Okay? So, if we're going to leave legacies as Christians, they need to be legacies of faith, where we put our trust in God. See, they had to believe that God had the power to make these promises happen, and that He had the goodness to follow through and actually do that for us. Okay? That's what they believed. And so that's our question. At the end, at every day, really, that's our question. Do we believe in God's goodness and His power? And our answers to those questions will shape the decisions that we make, the way that we live this life. Now, the nice, beautiful thing about these stories is once you live by faith, once that story is written, it gets retold, just like the stories of these people get retold. So I don't know if these people inspired you. I don't know if you had a tough time in your life and you opened up the Bible and you looked at people like David, or you looked like some more of the obscure people like Gideon, and you looked at the decisions they made. Most of them were nothing special. Some of them were weak and overlooked in human terms, and yet God did something great with them. I don't know if you ever look at these people and say, God can do the same to me. But these stories have inspired people. And maybe it wasn't just those people. Maybe it was some newer people. Maybe it was someone like George Mueller. He doesn't look new. He's kind of newer than them, though. He's wearing that big white beard, right? But he was a guy who ran an orphanage in the United Kingdom, and he really relied on prayer. So this orphanage was obviously for orphans. There wasn't a lot of funds here. he prayed, he trusted God to provide, and God provided time after time for him. But he was a man of faith. He believed. He didn't have the resources to make this work. He wasn't well-connected. He wasn't rich on his own means, but he trusted in God, and God delivered. And his story now gets retold a lot. Or like Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, missionaries who decided to reach a remote tribe in the Amazon, and they were not welcome. When they first came, Jim was killed. But and that in itself was an action of faith by saying, you know what, this is risky, we don't know what's going to happen, but we believe that sharing the news about Jesus, by sharing what Jesus has done for us, we should be willing to make sacrifices. And though they had young children, Jim Elliot did that. And he's known for his quote, he is no fool, the man who's willing to give up anything in this life for eternity. For something you can't see. He believed that. He spoke it. He lived it. And his wife, after he died, went back with others to bring that, to just continue to bring that gospel to those people. Now, they could have at that point said, well, they had their chance. That's on them now. But no, they went back, and that tribe, those people who killed them, became believers in Christ. So maybe you've heard their story. Or you've heard the story of Joni Erickson Tada, who was crippled, handicapped in this terrible accident, but who now uses her life and her platform to share about the joy and peace and the grace that is hers in Christ Jesus. Or in somebody who's another person who's well-known, like Martin Luther King Jr., who, because of his faith in God, because of his belief in the gospel, looked at the situation in America and said, this is not right, this is not just, we will work for change. And he was rewarded for his efforts by threats on his life, by bombings, and eventually he was shot and killed. Again, he believed in something beyond justice in this world. He believed in the promised land. In his mind, that was more than just a land where all had the right to vote. He believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that helped him give up things in this world. Now, I know these are all some grand examples, and you wonder, how does this apply to me? And the truth is, I don't exactly know what it means for your specific life. But I know that there are things that we give up in this world. There are things we decide that we're not going to focus on. It might just be something as simple as entertainment. I am not going to live for a life of entertainment. I'm going to live to seek God's way. So that means maybe instead of just kind of sitting my home and watching Netflix, I'm going to get out there and I'm going to share my life with other people. I'm going to build relationships and connections so that I can share God's love. That would be a kingdom sacrifice that would leave a legacy. Okay, there are lots of other examples. Think about your life. You know, where are you maybe even subconsciously doubting the goodness of God because you think something here is better than what he has for you later? Perhaps that's holding you back from doing more for his kingdom now. All right? So I try, you know, I never want in these sermons to lay burdens on you. Say, you have to be better. Because the truth is, we're all a bunch of screw-ups. We all fail constantly. But the beautiful thing the stories in Hebrews 11 tells us, those were not perfect people either. We're going to talk about Samson next week. That guy is a train wreck. Like, pretty much from beginning to end, his life is a train wreck. And yet God uses him somehow. That should hopefully encourage you. I think your lives are better than train wrecks. You know, I don't really know. I'm assuming they're better than Samson because he was like really crazy. But God can take our lives, imperfect as they are, and do amazing things through them. He just can, and he has. And the beautiful thing, get this back to this weird picture I put up before, is this is an image representing passive income. You ever heard of passive income? So passive income is you make a product, and now it's out there. People just keep buying it. So I write books and stuff. So the idea behind a book is that it becomes this source of passive income. So like you just do nothing and you lie back and the money just rolls in. It doesn't really work like that, at least for me. But I love the concept. It makes a lot of sense, right? But see, the beautiful thing is once we have that testimony where we live for God, where we believe and we made sacrifices, and that story of faith was written, it gets replayed. And that long after our lives in this world are over, that story can still live on in the people who met us, who knew us. That's the power of legacy. It keeps being replayed. Even when we're thousands of miles away from the people who we're now still impacting. That's the power that we're given in this world, that we can play that kind of role in other people's lives, where God uses us for that. So once you live that life of faith, once you make that decision on faith, that story starts getting retold. People see it. People know about it. People hear about it. And look, I don't have any illusions here. Most of us have very compact legacies. They reach beyond the general people who we rub shoulders with on a daily basis. You know, I wrote an article on John McCain for the Bell Post a couple weeks ago. John McCain, we're not John McCain, right? I mean, he was a national figure. But that doesn't mean that our legacies have any less impact on the people who are in our lives. And so I really want to encourage you with this, but that question remains. What kind of legacy are you leaving behind? Is it the kind of legacy that when people follow it, they're going to get off track and they're going to walk away from God, even in small ways? Or is it the kind of legacy that's going to bring people closer to God, that's going to push people on through the challenges that they're going to meet in this world? What legacy are you leaving behind today? So we're going to answer that. We're going to do our best to start to answer that question. And we're going to do it by exploring these characters from Scripture. Samson, David, sort of these sort of bigger name people, Paul. But we're also going to look at some people who are a little bit more like bit players, Barnabas, Ruth, and Boaz. People who, I just maybe said their names, they're like, I don't know who that is. But they're important too. They play a huge role in the shaping of Scripture. And you might not even heard of them until this moment. So we're going to explore those people together. But one of the biggest ways that we're going to answer this question is we're going to discuss it in small groups. God, I thank you for your grace and mercy to us. Help us to live lives that matter, legacies that live on in the people who knew us, that continue to encourage and bolster them. We thank you for the people who've mattered to us, because we know people who've left legacies in our lives. And we thank you for those people. Help us to play that role in somebody else's lives. Help us to turn away from the kinds of choices and decisions that will harm people in the future, that will leave a path that's not good to take. And so we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.